All right, well, it's great to be here. I love this area. Back when I was running my fire alarm business, I used to come up here every like 2 months, and I would actually fly into Spokane all the time, and I've always thought this is such a beautiful area. And so it was great to be up here today. We got to enjoy some of the nature and everything with the pine trees and the snow. And you may not know this, but Brother Argon and I actually go way back. We've known each other for like literally over 10 years or something. He and his family came out to Phoenix back a long time ago, and we went soul winning together, and we had a lot of kids, he had a lot of kids, so we hit it off right away, and we had a lot of good fellowship when he was out there. And then I actually visited him at his house one time when he was in Meridian, Idaho as well. So it's good to have that reunion after all these years and to be up here. Thank you everyone for coming out. With everything that's going on, with the weather and everything, it's good to be here. So tonight I'm going to preach on the subject of he that openeth and no man shutteth. He that openeth and no man shutteth. In Revelation chapter 3 there in verse 7 it says, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. Now, as we read this, we don't want to just think to ourselves, well, you know, that was great for the Church of Philadelphia. Apparently, they had an open door. You know, apparently, God had opened a door for those guys. Isn't that great? We need to apply this to ourselves because we need to understand that the seven churches in Revelation are really a message to every church everywhere. Any church is going to go through a phase where they could be a Philadelphia church or a Smyrna church or a Pergamos church. These are just seven example churches, seven pattern churches. And I guarantee you that there are churches all over the world that are like the church at Ephesus. There are churches all over the world that are like Smyrna or any church you could probably point to and relate it to one or more of these churches. So we don't take this view that these are like church ages. I've heard some people say, well, you know, the Philadelphian churches, I was in the 1800s, and, you know, they had an open door back then, but now we're in the Laodicean church age, everything's lukewarm, and we're just kind of just hanging on until Jesus comes or something like that. No, we need to understand that we can have that same open door. If Christ could open a door for Philadelphia, he can open a door for us. And if Jesus Christ opens that door, nobody can shut it. When he opens, nobody can shut. When he shuts, no one can open. Now, why is it that God opened the door for the church at Philadelphia? Well, he tells us right here in verse number 8, he said, I've set before thee an open door for means because, right? For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So if we want to have an open door, what do we need to do? Do we have to be just the greatest, most powerful, mightiest Christians that have ever lived? No, we just have to have a little bit of strength, keep God's word, and don't deny his name. And we can have that open door too. He says here, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, if you would, flip back to Isaiah chapter 22. This is actually a reference back to Isaiah chapter 22. Revelation 3 is quoting from or referring back to this, or you could look at it that Isaiah chapter 22 is prophesying of Jesus Christ. It says in Isaiah 22, verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. So the way prophecy works, especially in the Old Testament, is that there's almost always a dual fulfillment in prophecy. There's an immediate fulfillment, and then there's a further out fulfillment. And so the immediate fulfillment is this guy Eliakim. You know, God's going to give him the key of David, and he's going to open and no man shuts. But ultimately, it's prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the one who opens and no man shuts. So go back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. And what I want you to see also is that when there's an open door, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be obstacles. That doesn't mean that there aren't going to be enemies and problems. A lot of times people, as they're serving God, they'll run into the least bit of trouble. They'll run into a little bit of a speed bump or a setback, and they'll just say, God, close the door. You know, just every little tribulation or trial or something goes wrong, God, close the door. Nope. God opens and no man can shut, but that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be obstacles or enemies. You know, the famous verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but it says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So even when you have a great door open and effectual, you're still going to have adversaries. Okay. But what does it mean to have the open door? It means that God is going to bless your endeavors. And if God's for you, who can be against you? You're going to be able to succeed and do great works for God in the face of whatever opposition. Now, I'm sure that Philadelphia is dealing with some opposition. And here's why I say that. Because right after he tells them, I've set before you the open door, look what he says in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, this is almost exactly the same as what we saw in Revelation 2, verse 9. You know, you have these synagogue of Satan verses in Revelation 2, 9 and Revelation 3, 9. And in Revelation 2, 9, he's talking to the church at Smyrna, and he's talking about how they're going through persecution. You know, they're basically being persecuted. He says, I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. Here, he brings up the synagogue of Satan again. So it's obvious from the context here that they're dealing with the synagogue of Satan. You know, they're having problems with being persecuted and so forth. So he's saying, look, you've got some strength. You've kept my word. You haven't denied my name. You've got a door that's wide open. Hey, don't worry about the synagogue of Satan. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that get you down. Hey, someday I'm going to make them to worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. So he's saying, look, in the face of enemies, in the face of adversity, focus on the open door and don't let the opposition get you down. Don't let the naysayers get you down. Don't let the backsliders get you down. You know, you've got the open door. Hang in there. Keep serving God and don't get discouraged. Because when Jesus opens the door, no man can shut it. It says in verse number 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. This reminded me of back in Isaiah 22, where this quotation came from in Revelation 3, where he talks about fastening Eliakim as a nail in a sure place. And then here he tells them in Revelation 3, hey, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you're going to go no more out. You're going to be established. You're going to be rock solid. You're going to be unmovable. You're going to be like a nail in a sure place. Why? Because the door that God opens, no man can shut. The only way that we're going to fail is if we destroy ourselves. Or if God becomes displeased with us, if the Lord Jesus Christ is displeased with us, he can shut the door on us. And then nobody can open it. But if God is for us, if we're keeping God's word, if we're not denying his name, if we have a little strength, you know what? Nobody can stop us. We're invincible. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's this church here in Spokane, the church out in Vancouver, our church back in Phoenix. You know what? It's the same God, same Jesus, same Holy Spirit. And you know, we can all have the same open door to do great works for God. God opens, no man can shut. God shuts and no man can open. We want to think about both sides of that. Why? Because we want to make sure that we stay on the good side of God. We don't want to displease the Lord because he can shut us down no matter how smug we are and no matter how we think we've got it together. Now, let me give an example of Jesus shutting the door in the Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus opens, no man can shut. Jesus shuts, and no man can open. He's the doorkeeper, right? We need to make sure that he's on our side, that we please him, because if he's for us, we're winning all the time. Doesn't matter what the adversaries are. Doesn't matter the critics and the people with the bad attitude, the naysayers, the enemies, the synagogue of Satan, whoever it may be. Here's an example of Jesus shutting the door. You know what? Jesus slammed the door shut on the temple in Jerusalem. Nobody can open it. Look what it says in Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Magnificent building. Magnificent place, popular place. People are coming and worshiping. And Jesus said, nope, I'm shutting this place down. He said, there's not going to be one stone upon another. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, maybe he's just predicting that that's going to happen. Is he really the one that shut that door? Well, go back a few pages to chapter 22. Go back to chapter 22 and let's see who shut the door on that building. See who shut the door on the temple in Jerusalem. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. By the way, the king here is God the Father, and his son is Jesus, right? And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. That means they made fun of it. They laughed at it. They mocked it, right? They made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, if you know anything about the book of Matthew, if you know anything about the ministry of Jesus and his preaching, if you know anything about the context here, we know that it's God the Father who prepared the marriage for his son, Jesus Christ, and the ones who were invited are the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. So they rejected it, and when the king heard thereof, what did the king do? What did God the Father do? He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And we know historically that this happened in 70 AD. And not only that, this was already prophesied in Daniel chapter number 9 that the city of Jerusalem would be burned and destroyed. Here Jesus says that it's God who sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You know what that's a reference to? The Roman army coming in and destroying the temple, burning Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, here's what's interesting. There have been people over the years who've tried to reopen that door. Jesus slammed the door shut on that temple. He said, not one stone's going to be left upon another. And, you know, he sent forth his armies, burned it, destroyed it, done. Well, let me read you something interesting here. Oh, you know what? I was going to read from a book that I left in the car. Can you take my daughter, Anna, out and go get there? Or you know what? You know where my car is parked. You stay here, Anna. Go out to the car. Go give me my backpack, would you, Brother Thompson? Sorry. I'm so well prepared. Give me my backpack. It's going to be worth it, folks, when the backpack comes, okay? In fact, I'm gonna come back to this point in my sermon because I must have the backpack, all right? But here's what's going on, okay? Back in 363 AD, okay, there was an emperor, and he was called Julian, and he wanted to do anything he could to fight against Christianity. He hated Christianity, and he wanted to do anything that would be negative toward Christianity, so he's for any religion that's not Christianity, okay? So he even decided that he was going to help out the Jews. So he decided to help them rebuild the temple in 363 AD. So this emperor teamed up with the Jews to rebuild the temple, okay? Let me read this from, this is from the Wikipedia article. I've got a much better thing I'm going to read from my backpack there. I've got a book that I'm going to show you. But listen to this from the Wikipedia article. In 363, not long before Julian left Antioch to launch his campaign against Persia, in keeping with his effort to foster religions other than Christianity, he ordered the temple rebuilt. Fires breaking out stopped this. A personal friend of his, personal friend of the Roman emperor, Ammianus Marcellinus, wrote about this effort. Here's what he wrote. Julian thought to rebuild at an extravagant expense the proud temple once at Jerusalem and committed this task to Alypius of Antioch. Alypius set vigorously to work and was seconded by the governor of the province when fearful balls of fire breaking out near the foundations continued their attacks till the workmen, after repeated scorchings, could approach no more, and he gave up the attempt. The failure to rebuild the temple has been ascribed to the Galilee earthquake of 363. So isn't this interesting? Little coincidence of history, that in 363 AD, Emperor Julian tries to team up with the Jews and rebuild the temple, and this earthquake rips through Galilee, and according to eyewitnesses, including this personal friend of the emperor, can you bring that up here? Fireballs, this is their word, fearful balls of fire breaking out near the foundations continued their attacks until the workmen, after repeated scorchings, could approach no more. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Now listen to this. This is from a sermon preached by John Chrysostom. It's one of his discourses against the Jews. Listen to what he has to say about this. Give me 1 second to get there. Listen to this. This is written by someone who lived at that time, John Chrysostom, 4th century AD. They started to work in earnest on that forbidden task. They removed a great mound of earth and began to lay bare the foundations. They were just about to start building when suddenly fire leaped forth from the foundations and completely consumed not only a great number of the workmen, but even the stones piled up there to support the structure. This put a stop to the untimely obstinacy of those who had undertaken the project. Many of the Jews, too, who had seen what had happened, were astonished and struck with shame. The Emperor Julian had been madly eager to finish the work, but when he heard what had happened, he was afraid that if he went on with it, he might call down the fire on his own head. So he and the whole Jewish people withdrew in defeat. Even today, if you go into Jerusalem, you will see the bare foundation. If you ask why this is so, you will hear no explanation other than the one I gave. We are all witnesses to this, for it happened not long ago, but in our own time. Consider how conspicuous our victory is. So you have all these eyewitnesses and historians of the time, people, not just Christians, but even, you know, just the Roman emperor's buddy, even testified to it, that fire came out of the ground and was burning up the people who tried to rebuild it, and that a major earthquake came through that was recorded by everyone. Now, here's a guy who is taking a different interpretation, okay? This is from The History of the Jews, Volume 2, by Heinrich Greitz. Meanwhile, the Christians looked with envious eyes upon the commencement of the work in spring of 363. The indifference of the Jews seems, however, to have contributed more than anything else to the suspension of the rebuilding on account of various obstacles which were encountered. So this guy's trying to say, oh man, the Christians were so jealous, and you know, the only reason it didn't work out is because the Jews were just a little bit, you know, lackadaisical. Listen to what he says. On the occasion of the pulling down of the ruins and the excavation of the foundation, a fire broke out by which several workmen lost their lives. This subterranean conflagration doubtless occurred in the passages which had formerly existed beneath the temple and had its origins in the gases which had been long compressed there, which on being suddenly released from pressure, ignited on coming into contact with the air above. These sudden explosions occurred repeatedly and disheartened the workmen so that they gradually gave up the work. But see how he's trying to make it sound like, oh, it's just a coincidence. You know, there were gases trapped in the subterranean passages. And look, hey, maybe there were gases trapped in that subterranean passage. But you know what? It's not every day that you go to rebuild a building and fireballs start coming out of the ground and start burning up the workers. And an earthquake rips through and destroys your work and rips your foundation in half. That doesn't happen every day, folks. Whether you believe that there's a scientific explanation for it or not, that's not the issue, because God often uses natural things in order to carry out his judgments. But any way you slice it, it doesn't matter what historical record you read, they tried to rebuild the temple in the 4th century AD, and God stopped them in a dramatic way by sending an earthquake and literal fireballs that burned up and killed people that were working on it. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And that should go to show you that when God shuts a door, nobody can open it. You know, Jesus Christ said, hey, this temple's going down. One stone is not going to be left upon another. And he shut that door. Now, I do believe that eventually the temple is going to be rebuilt, but it's only going to be when it's in God's timing. And to me, this is similar to in the end times when the devil is shut up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, God lets out the devil, right? To go do, you know, that's what's going to happen. Right now, God has shut down that temple in Jerusalem because it was a wicked place and because they rejected the Lord Jesus. It had gone from being a house of prayer to being a den of thieves. So he shut the door on it, right? Someday, yeah, he'll just like someday he'll release the devil out of the bottomless pit after the millennium. Someday he's going to allow them to build that temple. But you know what? They can't build it until he opens that door. Because once he shuts that door, nobody can open it. Well, you know what? If we turn God's house into a den of thieves today, God can shut the door on our church too. You know, God can open doors and he can shut doors. And when Jesus Christ opens a door, nobody can shut it. And when Jesus Christ shuts a door, no one can open it, as we saw dramatically illustrated from that historical account, proving that what Jesus prophesied really came to pass. And we know that that's the truth. So if you would flip over to Luke chapter 13, he that shutteth and no man openeth, he that openeth and no man shutteth. Look at Luke chapter number 13, verse 23, Luke 13, 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Boy, this is one door you don't want to be shut. The door of salvation. There's a time of salvation. There's a day of salvation. And you've got to, if you're not saved, you got to go through that door before the door shuts. The Bible says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. What does it mean to strive? It means put forth effort. Hey, this is the most important thing. Look, I can never understand when I knock on somebody's door and I ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven and they say, I have no idea. Can I take 5 minutes, 10 minutes and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure? Oh, no, you know, I'm kind of busy. You know, I got to, you know, play some video games and you know, watch some Netflix or whatever. It's amazing to me that someone can admit they don't know if they're going to heaven, and you're there offering to show them, and they're just like, eh. Man, look, if you're not saved, that should be priority number one. Figure out how to get saved. Figure out what the gospel is. I mean, if people were smart out there, unsaved people out in this world were smart, man, they'd be seeking. They'd be seeking. They'd be looking. They'd be looking and looking and looking. And you know what the Bible says? If you seek, you'll find. The Bible says, everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Look, anyone who is striving to enter in at the straight gate, and they're actually sincerely looking for the gate, they're sincerely looking for the truth, I believe God will reveal it to them. God will show it to them. Anybody who is a real truth seeker will end up at Jesus. They will end up at the gospel. They will end up being saved. And if somebody is supposedly a truther or a truth seeker or a lover of truth and they don't end up placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, you know what I say? They're lying when they say they're a truth seeker. Because the Bible says that he that seeketh findeth. Hey, God wants people to be saved as much as we do. God wants you to be saved as much as you want to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you seek God, you know, he will show you the light. And if you respond to the light you're given more light. And the Bible says here, you better strive to enter in at the straight gate. Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why can't they get in the door? Because it's too late. Notice what he says here. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What's the next word? What's the first word of verse 25? When. That's the key word. Because he says, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Some people will try to twist this into a works-based salvation. Like, you know, yeah, they're trying, but they just can't be good enough. None of us can be good enough. We're all sinners, right? Give me a break. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Why is it that they're seeking to enter in and they're not able? The key is verse 25. When? When? Why? Because there comes a time when it's too late. See, everyone that seeks finds unless they start seeking when it's too late. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Everyone that seeks finds. But let me explain something to you. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's too late at that point. You can't say, okay, I want to get saved now. It's too late. People in hell would love to be saved. They would do anything, but they can't be saved. It's too late for them. On the judgment day at the great white throne, it's too late to get saved. You can't get saved at that point. You're done. But you know what? There are even things that you could do on this earth where it would be too late for you to get saved. Like, for example, you know, someday in the end times when there's the mark of the beast, people who take the mark of the beast can't be saved. The Bible says if anybody takes of the mark of the beast, they're going to the lake of fire. They're doomed. You know, the Bible also talks about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he said, look, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Folks, that's telling you, you can cross a line if you take the mark of the beast or if you were to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. He also says in Revelation that if you add to God's word or that if you take away from God's word, hey, God will take away your part out of the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's saying you could lose your opportunity to get saved. That's not talking about losing your salvation. No one can lose their salvation. We have everlasting life. We shall not come into condemnation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. We're sealed with the Holy Ghost on the day of redemption. What these warnings are, when he talks about blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, or when he talks about removing from God's word, or when he talks about taking the mark of the beast, what he's talking about is an unsaved person doing something where now they can't get saved. They're a reprobate. They cannot be saved anymore. It's too late for them. Now, some people say, well, it's never too late for anybody. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. I mean, the Bible's clear that you can get to that point where it's too late for you, where you're doomed, where you cannot be saved because you've blasphemed the Holy Ghost or because you've taken. And here's the thing. This doctrine of the reprobate doctrine has fallen so far by the wayside now that now popular Bible teachers are coming out and saying, you can even get saved even if you take the mark of the beast. You know, I mean, I'm talking about big name famous guys. John MacArthur. John MacArthur came out and said, yeah, I don't see why not. This is literally how he answered the question. Hey, can you be saved after you take the mark of the beast? I don't see why not. Kind of a stupid answer is that. I see why not. The Bible says if you take the mark of the beast, you're doomed. If you take the mark of the beast, your name is not in the book of life, and you are going straight to the lake of fire, and nothing could be clearer when you read Revelation that taking the mark of the beast seals your fate. You are done. But in their zeal to reject what the Bible actually teaches about the reprobate doctrine, even independent fundamental Baptist pastors now are saying, hey, you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. That's garbage, folks. Hey, you can cross a line with God where you're done, where you could seek to enter in, and you're not able. Why? Because God has shut the door, the Bible says, and you better get through that door before it shuts, because when God shuts the door, nobody can open it. And when he opens it, nobody can shut it. Go, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. The door of salvation. You bet you got to go through it while it's open. Now look, everybody has a chance to be saved. Jesus Christ died for every single person. And every single person has an opportunity to be saved. And people actually have multiple opportunities to be saved. But there comes a point where that door is going to shut. And it's going to be too late to get saved. Now, obviously, if a person dies without Christ, the door shut. Everyone agrees with that. But the Bible is also clear that that door can shut before people die, too. So they need to get saved before it becomes too late. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Utterance, what does it mean to utter something? An utterance, it's basically just a fancy word for talking, right? An utterance is saying something, speaking, teaching something. So he's saying, look, that God would open a door of utterance of us so that we could open our mouths, basically, and preach the gospel. A door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Manifest means make it explicit, open, plain, easy to understand. Help me to make it clear. And then he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So he says, look, we want God to open a door. We want to pray for God to open a door of utterance, to give us an opportunity to preach the gospel to the lost. And then he says, we need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, let's take advantage of the door of utterance, redeeming the time. You know what the implication there when he says redeeming the time is? That we're running out of time. We got to redeem the time. We don't know how much time we have. We want to use what time we have. Right now, the door's open. Folks, how could you look at the United States of America right now and say that the door is not open? I mean, it's totally legal to go soul winning. We've got an open door. We can just walk up and down the street, knocking on people's doors, no problem. And we can get people saved day in, day out. There are churches all over America that are going out soul winning. And on a daily basis, soul winning is happening at Faithful Word Baptist Church. We have a big church, and some people are going on Sunday. People are going on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Literal 7 days a week, somebody's out soul winning. I'm not saying any one person goes every single day, but I'm saying that collectively as a church, we've got soul winning going on 7 days a week. Okay, the door's wide open. And other churches all over America are doing the same thing. They're going out on Sundays. They're going out on Tuesdays or Wednesdays or Saturdays or whenever they go. And they can just win soul after soul after soul. Is it always going to be that way? Is it always going to be that way? Well, we know that eventually this is all going to come to an end. The coronavirus is not the end. But we know that eventually, this is just a drill, okay? Eventually, this all is going to come to an end. Eventually, there is going to be the tribulation. Eventually, there is going to be the literal bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be a second coming. There is going to be a millennium. And you know what? Now is the time to win souls to Christ. Eventually, we know prophetically that door is eventually going to be closed. There's no soul winning in the new heaven and the new earth because everybody's already saved. Now's the time to win souls. Now is when the doors open, right? Now's when we have this opportunity. But not only that, you know what? It may get to a point where it's harder to win souls than it is right now. Now, I think we're always going to be able to win souls, world without end, you know. I mean, we're always going to be able to win souls because Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, what did he say? He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So until the end of the world, we're going to be soul winning. Amen? Until the end, you know, look, if I'm here during the tribulation, I'm going to be soul winning. Now, when I say if I'm here, I'm not saying that there's a possible pre-trib rapture, because that's impossible. I'm saying if it happens in my lifetime, okay? If it happens in my lifetime, I'm not going to go in the woods and be in a bunker. I'm going to be soul winning till the bitter end, all right? Because that's why we're here, you know, to win people to Christ. And so we want to walk through the door while it's open. Look, right now, soul winning is a wide open door. What about YouTube? You know, YouTube's an open door right now. And so I appreciate the ability to upload my sermons to YouTube. And other pastor friends of ours, they're uploading their sermons to YouTube, and they're reaching out to thousands of people all over the world, and even millions of people, and getting them the gospel. And people are being saved every day from watching our videos on YouTube. And you know what? I'm thankful for pastors that are willing to put their preaching on YouTube so that they can reach millions of people with the gospel. Because you know what? A lot of churches right now are scared to even put their stuff on YouTube. You know, I remember I heard a story about how the mayor of Houston, Texas, was demanding copies of the pastor's sermons so that she could make sure that they weren't doing hate speech or, you know, see what they were saying about homos. And so she was trying to get certain pastors to turn over their sermons. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't even live in Houston. I want to turn over my sermon to you, you ugly dyke. You know what I mean? You filthy pervert. Here, let me turn over my sermons to you, you lesbian freak. Because you know what? I'm not trying to hide what I preach. I'm preaching it from the housetops. But I'm telling you, like the pastors are like, how dare she ask us for our sermons? You know, this, you know, we're scared. You're scared of her? God is with us. Who can be against us? And oh man, we're scared. And I'm telling you something, the reason why the old IFB isn't flooding YouTube with their sermons is because they're scared to do that. Some old IFB churches, you have to have a password to listen to their sermons because they have to check you out, make sure you're friendly before you download the preaching. Seriously, I'm not kidding. You know, they're hiding it under a bushel is what they're doing. Folks, the internet is the printing press of the 21st century. Okay, think about when the printing press came out. It just opened up a whole new world of evangelism, of just printing King James Bibles and printing out the Word of God and printing out sermons and tracts and information and getting the truth out so that evangelism could be done. And here's the thing. Right now, we have this huge open door called the internet. We need to use it. You know, that's why we're streaming this sermon online right now. That's why we stream every sermon. That's why we put it all out there. Because you know what? Yeah, if you put it all out there, you're going to get persecution. But you know what else you're going to get? People saved. How many of you are here because you heard about preaching from this church, Pastor Thompson, Brother Argon, or myself? You heard about it online. Put up your hand if you heard about it online. How many of you got it from the phone book? How many of you found this church in the Yellow Pages? How many of you were driving by and saw a sign for the church? You know, I mean, you found it online, right? Everybody. How many found it on YouTube? Put up your hand if it was YouTube. See what I'm saying? So this is a wide open door. But over time, YouTube is becoming them-tube, unfortunately. Where instead of being YouTube, it's Hollywood tube. It's just junk tube. So, you know, right now, though, there's still the ability to get a lot of viewers on YouTube. Hey, it's good to use that opportunity. Hey, anytime we can have utterance, you know, whether that's door-to-door soul winning, utterance of the gospel, whether that's putting stuff on the internet, shouting it from the housetops, however we can get the word of God out there, we need to use the door while it's open. And I'm always telling people, you know, when it comes to our YouTube channel, because some people are like, wow, it's amazing that your YouTube channel hasn't been shut down. And I always just say, hey, I don't know when the party's going to be over, you know, but I'm just going to keep doing it as long as I can. And I remember when I first uploaded my first sermon to YouTube, the first thing I did before I uploaded anything, I read the terms and conditions of YouTube. And this is back in 2007. In 2007, I looked at the terms and conditions of YouTube, and I read them, and I even back then, I read their terms and conditions, and I said, everything I upload is going to violate this. Because I was like, I read it, and it's like, you know, I knew I was going to be in violation. But I just said, you know, I'm just going to start uploading stuff to YouTube, and, you know, I don't know when the party's going to be over, but I'm just going to keep on partying until it gets shut down. And, you know, here I am, 13 years later, party on! You know, we're still going strong, right, on YouTube, and we're still, you know, reaching people and everything. Why? You know what? Because God opened that door. And you know what? I believe that God is keeping this stuff on YouTube because people are being saved, and God wants people to be saved, and people are seeking. He wants them to be able to find. And I remember even like 6 months ago, YouTube changed their rules. And you remember when they changed the rules and everybody was getting strikes and they said, we're cracking down. I kid you not. They cracked down that week, right? I got like 20 videos removed from YouTube in 1 week. But why is my channel still up? I was getting an email like twice a day saying, hey, we removed this video of yours because it violated our content, hate speech, rule, or whatever. But they said, but because it's your first offense, it's just a warning. And I'm thinking like, that's what you said to me yesterday. So like, I kid you not, I'm just getting all these emails. Hey, don't worry, it's just a warning. Oh, took down another one. Don't worry, this is your first offense. It's just a warning. So there was some kind of a glitch that week where I had just a bunch of my videos taken down, and it just kept saying it was my first offense, first offense, first offense, first offense. I don't know if somebody's down at YouTube pulling a few strings for me or whether it's just the angel of the Lord down at YouTube, you know, pulling some strings with the program. You know, some angel of God is at the keyboard, like, you know. I don't know what it is. It was weird. But, you know, we've gotten a lot of strikes over the years, but, you know, after 3 months, the strikes disappear. So it's just as if I'd never sinned, you know? So it's like you go through and you know, the strikes expire after 3 months. So there have been times we have one strike, two strikes. Right now I got a warning, you know? It's like my 20th warning, okay? I'm getting more warnings than some kids at the grocery store, like, if you do that again, you know? I'm just getting warning after warning after warning. But you know what? Here's the thing. You know, even if my channel eventually gets shut down, there's so many other people uploading it and so many other pastors uploading their sermons that are preaching the same stuff. You know, it's not just me. It's a whole bunch of guys that are preaching this stuff and putting it out. Have fun, YouTube, trying to get rid of all of it. Okay, because the cat's out of the bag. Okay. But you know what? I don't know when the party's going to be over on YouTube, so I want to just do as much as I can while I can, right? While the door's open. But you know what? I guarantee you, if the door closes on YouTube, God will open another door somewhere else. Why? Because God wants people to be saved as much as we want people to be saved, and God wants to open a door for us just like He opened it for Philadelphia. And if He'll open it for Philadelphia, He'll open it for us. So here's what we ought to pray for. Opportunities, right? If we have opportunities, take them. And if we don't have opportunities, pray for God to make them. Because what does the Bible say? Pray for us, verse 3, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. So look, either one of two things. You either have the door of utterance, which we have, right? Soul winning times every week to show up at, you know, the internet to put out the preaching. Or if for some reason you find yourself without a door, then get on your knees and start praying for a door to open. And you know what? God's going to open that door. I guarantee it. It's going to happen. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, Jesus Christ said, I open and no man shuts. I shut and no man opens. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went into Macedonia. Verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So look, the Bible's saying, look, when we got to Troas, we were there to preach the gospel. You know what? When you show up somewhere to preach the gospel, God opens the door, right? A great door was opened. Now look, some people are going to receive the message. Some people are going to reject it. You're going to be a sweet savor to some. You're going to be a savor of death and put a bad taste in some people's mouth because they reject the gospel. But you know what? I love what it says in verse 14. God always causes us to triumph. Amen. Okay. Nobody can shut the door. Only Jesus can shut the door. Amen. Right? Nobody can shut the door, and God always causes us to triumph. I think about this verse all the time because I just always think about the fact that we're just always winning all the time. Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we're just always winning all the time. And here's the scriptural basis for that. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. If we go to preach the gospel, we're winning. Well, nobody got saved. Winning. Oh, you know, a lot of people didn't show up. Winning. Got a bunch of people saved. Winning. Got thrown out of the country. Winning. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they hear, whether they don't hear. We are always winning. If you love God, all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, this is why we have the assurance right now. You know, go if you would to Acts chapter 16. You know, right now the coronavirus is a big thing in the news. It's huge. And, you know, here's when it really got real for me. Is, you know, when President Trump shut down all airline travel from Europe to the United States, that's a pretty big deal. I mean, we're talking just thousands and thousands of flights. I mean, that's huge. That's when you know, okay, you know, this is a pretty big deal when he shuts that down. And obviously, a lot of people are panicked right now. A lot of people are scared and worried right now. And, you know, the media is just talking about it, and everybody's thinking about it and checking in with it, and they're worried and this and that. But here's why I'm not worried. I'm not downplaying it because of the fact that it is a serious situation. I'm not downplaying the situation at all. But the reason why I'm not worried about it, the reason why I'm not fearful about it, is because I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's why I'm not worried about it, okay? It's not because it's nothing. It's because God always causes us to triumph. And this is why I don't worry about the election. You know, people are like, oh, man, you know, Bernie Sanders, a communist. Well, yeah, no duh, he's a communist. But the thing, you know, or oh, man, Biden, you know, and oh, man, the Democrats, this and that. You know, if those guys get in, we're doomed. But here's the way I look at it. If Trump is elected, or if one of these Democrats gets in, I'm still winning. I know I'm winning. I know Faithful Word's going to be winning. I know that this church in Spokane is going to be winning. Okay. Because, look, the way I look at it is this. You know, if God gives us a government that allows us to continue to prosper and kind of just leaves us alone and lets us do our thing as Christians, you know, that's a blessing. Amen? Because all we want to do is just live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We just want to live our godly Christian lives, win souls, preach the Bible, raise our families, and just for the government to leave us alone and just let us do our thing. Amen? So, you know, if we have a government that allows us to do that, we're winning. If we get some horrible communist Jew or whatever as a president, we're still winning. And let me tell you why. Because that actually wakes people up. I mean, you get a guy like Bernie Sanders, you know, as president, Faithful Word Baptist Church is going to double in size. You know, I'm serious. And the reason that I say that is because of the fact that, you know what, the darker things get, the more bright the light shines. And you know what, when things get really weird and godless, you know what people do? They run to hard preaching. They run to biblical preaching. I remember when Obama got elected. It just made our church grow more, and it just made our church thrive. And you know what? You know what it does? It wakes up the old IFB. Because when there's a Republican in office, the old IFB is just like asleep at the wheel, and they just think everything's fine. But the old IFB panics when they get a Democrat. And then they start actually seeking God, you know, and they actually start getting fired up, and then they want to hear the fire-breathing preaching and everything like that. So the bottom line is, it doesn't matter whether we get some horrible Democrat in office. That could just be a wake-up call where Christians will be like, oh no, things are getting real. You know, we need to get serious about our walk with God. And then they're going to love to, like, get the relief. They're going to need the catharsis of hard preaching from us and our friends. We're going to make them feel better. We're going to say the stuff that's on their mind, right? That the talk shows won't tell them, and that the other churches won't tell them. All I'm trying to say is, I don't care what happens, because you know what? It all works together for good to those who love God. I just leave it in God's hands. You know, and with this coronavirus thing, look, whatever God's doing, you know what? Even so, amen. Okay? If a bunch of people are dying, it's a human tragedy. It's sad if people are dying. But you know what? God could still use that for good, because it could cause people to start thinking about their own soul, and maybe they could get serious about their walk with God and get serious about seeking God, and maybe it could cause a lot of people to be saved. Maybe even just right now, the fear that people are experiencing, maybe people are thinking about their own mortality. I don't know. Maybe they're even going to be searching online for the gospel. Or maybe we knock on their door and they're going to want to hear, yeah, tell me how to go to heaven, because, well, you know, I might be dead with the coronavirus next week or whatever, if that's on their mind. God could still use that for good. You know, and if the coronavirus ends up getting contained and petering out, hey, that's great too. You know, we all want to survive, and we want our loved ones to survive, and our grandparents. We don't want our grandparents getting this thing and getting sick, right? So look, I'm just saying, we don't need to worry. We don't need to fear, because God opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. And God always causes us to triumph. So don't get so worried about current events where you're just really worried about the politics, and you're super worried about the coronavirus, and you're super worried about this war or that war. Look, whatever this life throws at me, whatever God puts on my plate, I'm going to eat it. Whatever God puts in front of me, if that's God's will, you know, what else can I do but just keep serving God and just go through whatever trials, go through whatever tribulations, walk through whatever door, and you know what? Just win souls all the way to glory. And so don't get worried and think that we're going to be doomed. You know what? I'm never going to be doomed. The only way I'm going to be doomed is if I backslide and start living a sinful life. Then I could doom myself. But you know what? No one can destroy me. I am invincible. I'm always winning. And it's only Jesus Christ that can shut the door that he has opened for us. As long as I keep him happy, I don't have to worry about keeping the government happy. I don't have to worry about anything except keeping Christ happy. And as long as Christ is happy, hey, everybody in the whole world could try to shut that door. And believe me, a lot of people have tried to shut the door on me. I can't even count how many times protesters have come to Faith Word and said, we're going to shut you down. We're not going to stop until you're shut down. 3 or 4 weeks later, they're all gone, and we're still there. You know, we had a congressman from Arizona say, hey, we're not just, this guy has been saying stuff for too long, and we got to stop him. And years later, here I am. You know, here we are. Here you are. Folks, no one can stop us. Amen. No one can stop us. Folks, if you get thrown in prison, it's a prison ministry. Nobody wants to go there, but even that won't stop. The only way to stop me is to kill me. And you know what? Stopping me by killing me is the stupidest thing anybody could do, because then my preaching will just keep on going. Right? It'll just keep on going. Nothing can stop us. We are more than conquerors. God always causes us to triumph. We have an open door. No man can shut it. We're winning all the time. Look at Acts 16. I love this story. Acts 16:25, the famous story. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they're in prison, but they're winning. They're beaten. Their back is bloody and bruised. They literally got scourged that day. And this isn't a spanking that they got. I mean, this breaks the skin. I mean, they got whipped. They got scourged. We're talking blood, bruises. We're talking about a serious beating. And they are singing and praising God. Why? Because they know that God always caused them to triumph. Whether it's by getting a beating or going free, doesn't matter. But they're in the prison. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, stop and get the picture here. They're in prison. They're singing and praising God. God loves that attitude. So what does God do? He opens the door. He has the power to open the door, folks. I don't care if this, I don't know if this was minimum security, maximum security, medium security. I know there was a time when the Apostle Paul was chained up between two guards. I mean, he was in some serious security at times. We don't know the levels of security, but all I know is that God had no problem opening this door, because he can open any door. So God opens the door. Now ask yourself this question. Paul and Silas are in prison, and God opens the door. What was the purpose of the door he opened? He opened the door so that they could do what? So they can get out of prison, right? I mean, think about it. If I'm in prison, and God sends an earthquake that makes the prison door open, it's pretty obvious what's going on here. Hey, God just gave me a get out of jail free card, right? So I'm sitting in prison. The door opens so I can get out. So God opened the door. Nobody can shut that door. But Paul and Silas don't leave. So they could have left, right? I mean, the door's open. They could have left. No problem. They could have easily left. But they didn't leave. They chose not to leave. Instead, they choose to witness to this guy, right? Because he's going to kill himself. And they love this guy. Even though this guy has been an enemy unto them, he's locked them in prison. He's their jailer. So from a human standpoint, he's their adversary. He's the guy locking them up. He's standing between them and freedom. But they love him anyway. They love their enemy, right? So when they see that this guy is going to kill himself because he thinks the prisoner's got away, he thinks he's going to be in trouble, so he wants to just kill himself to save himself from the shame. And he knows he's going to be put to death anyway, because elsewhere in the book of Acts, we see where if you let the prisoners go, you die, okay? Paul cries with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So not only are they willing to witness to this guy, but they want to witness to his whole family. So the Bible says in verse 32, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, 'Let those men go.'" So here's what I want to point out about the story. Here's the cool thing, okay? God opens the door so that they can get out of prison, right? But they don't go out of prison, because they cared more about this guy getting saved and his family, and they didn't want to see this guy kill himself and go straight to hell because he's not even saved. They cared more about that than their own freedom, than their own well-being. So they decide to hang back and say, whoa, whoa, buddy, don't hurt yourself. By doing that, they're sacrificing their freedom. Because the next morning, where are they? Back in jail. Because if you know, think about this. The magistrates sent the sergeants saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go. They're in prison, folks. Do you get that? In verses 35 and 36, they are back in prison. So basically, the earthquake comes to let them go, but they don't get to go. Because they stay in witness instead, and they get the guy's family saved, and by getting him saved and his family saved, and they all get baptized, but it's like, well, all right, boys, back in the slammer with you. Back to prison with you. But here's the thing about this. What happened the next morning? The next morning, the order comes down, let him go. Why? Because God had opened the door. So what I'm saying is, God opened the door for Paul and Silas to leave. Nobody can shut that door. So even though they linger and win the jailer to Christ and win the family to Christ, and the jailer says, all right, guys, back in jail with you. You know, I got to do my job here. Just doing my job. All right, here you go. Back to the cell. Well, have a good meal at my house first. Let's hang out with my family. Get everybody saved. Get everybody baptized. All right, you go back to jail now. But here's the thing. If God wants you out of jail, you're coming out of jail. And if he doesn't get you out of jail through the earthquake, he's going to get you out of jail through the magistrates and the sergeants. Why? Because when God opens the door, nobody can shut it. That's why Paul wasn't worried. He wasn't panicking and saying, oh man, now's our chance. Let's get out of here. He's just saying, hey, let's stop and smell the roses. Let's win this guy to the Lord. In fact, let's not just win him to the Lord. Let's win his whole family, Lord. In fact, let's have a potluck. You know, in fact, let's do a midnight baptism. He does all this. He doesn't care that he goes back in the cell the next morning because you know what? He knows that he's winning. And he knows that God has opened the door. God's already shown him it's his will for him to get out of the prison or else he wouldn't have swung the door open. And so he got out. Last place I want you to turn quickly is just Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll close on this. Romans chapter number 8. Jesus opens, no man can shut. Jesus shuts, no man can open. Don't fear the police. Don't fear the magistrate. Don't fear the sergeant. Don't fear the government. Don't fear the virus. Don't fear any, you know what? Fear God. Amen. Fear Jesus Christ because he is the one who holds your destiny in his hand. He holds your destiny in his hand. Now, I'm not saying not to be cautious. You know, that's why we're doing the coronavirus fist bump instead of handshake. You know, I'm not saying not to be cautious. I'm not saying not to be careful. I'm not saying not to use common sense, okay? And I already preached a whole sermon about this a week and a half ago before this was a big deal, you know, but it kind of looked like it might turn into a big deal. I went ahead and preached a sermon just to lay down some general principles. And, you know, I laid down in that sermon that I believe that quarantine is totally biblical. And I explained my case for that from the Bible. And so I think there are a lot of common sense things and precautions and things. But at the end of the day, I'm not scared. And you shouldn't be scared because you know what? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Okay? God wants us to fear him. Okay? The horse is prepared against the day of battle. We can make the preparations. It's good to make the preparations and be safe. But at the end of the day, guess where safety really comes from? Safety's of the Lord, right? The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety's of the Lord. You know what? I mean, I wasn't really planning on talking about this, but, you know, it's kind of on everybody's mind. It's on my mind, you know, because you hear about it, you see it. But, you know, if you want to think about how this ties in, if God opens the door to the coronavirus, it's coming in. No matter what people do to try to stop it. You know what I mean? If God can shut that door. At the end of the day, these things are in God's hands. This is an act of God, one way or the other, any way you slice it. So if this is an act of God, then who should we be seeking right now for the solution? You know, we should be on our knees praying to God right now. You know, I don't understand why you need to buy so much stinking toilet paper. But I understand the need to take, anybody ever heard of a bidet? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, I can understand the need to, you know, take common sense precautions and to be vigilant and to take care of things. But at the end of the day, you know what? If you go out and stockpile all the goods you need and exfoliate and scrub yourself and sanitize yourself and put soap and water on your hands however many times and quarantine yourself and wear a face mask and do all these things, but you're not praying about this, that isn't right. Remember King Asa. He was diseased in his feet. He didn't seek the Lord about that. He didn't pray the Lord about that. You know, before a single aspirin goes in your mouth, before a single Tylenol goes in your mouth, before a single ibuprofen goes in your mouth, you know, you should always pray first. Right? I mean, if I'm sick, the first thing I'm going to do is pray. Right? If I have a headache, I'm going to pray about it first. Now, I'm for medicine. I'm for the ibuprofen when it's needed. You know, I'm for, going to the doctor. You know, the Bible says they that are sick need a physician, you know. I'm for going to the doctor, but you know what? If you go to the doctor without praying about it first, you're not right with God. Because the Bible says that Asa sought to the physicians and he didn't seek the Lord. And God was not happy about that. So we need to always seek God first. You know, the big preparedness that people ought to be worrying about, instead of, you know, making one last toilet paper run, is they need to get on their knees and ask God, God, create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit within me. You know, search me, O God. Know my thought. Try me and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me, Lord. Right? Lord, am I doing something wrong? Am I right? Is there anything that I can do to please you, Lord? Show me your will. Lead me in your paths. Is this how we're thinking right now? Because that's how we ought to be thinking. Am I right? I mean, that's how we should be thinking. We ought to be thinking about, hey, what can we do so that God will bless us? So that God will protect us? So that God will be pleased with us? Because you know what? If God's mad at you, I don't care if you go all Howard Hughes and lock yourself away from this thing. If he wants you to get it, you're going to get nailed with it. I mean, that's just the way it is. And if he wants to protect you from it, he can protect you from it. Now, look, I'm not saying that only bad people are going to get this, because, you know, people like Job were good people and they got sick in the Bible to teach us that sickness doesn't mean you're a bad person. It's just trials and tribulations that we all go through, and it makes us a better person. And you know what? It's God's will for people to die at certain times. It's just we've all got our appointment one day. We're all going to die one day if we don't make it to the second coming of Christ. So we need to take a spiritual outlook. Don't be, you know, people are spending more time right now looking at the stock market. They're spending more time right now reading the news on this stuff. They're spending more time right now stockpiling goods than they are reading their Bible and praying. Something's wrong. And I'm not against you keeping up on it. I'm not against you, you know, using toilet paper. But but you know what? You're carnal if you're not thinking about the spiritual side of this right now. And asking God to be merciful, you know. And we all have loved ones that are in that age group where this thing could nail them, you know, that are in their 60s or in their 70s or that have the heart disease or the diabetes or whatever. You know, let me ask you this. Are you praying for those people? Are you praying for them that God would keep them healthy? Are you praying for people to be saved as a result of all this? Are you praying for the kingdom of God and his will to be done? Or are you just thinking about your retirement, you know, plan and things like that? So we need to understand God's the one that opens the door. God's the one that closes the door. He's got the power, folks. And if we keep him happy, nobody can shut that door, and he can keep it open for us. Let's close on this. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or disease, or quarantine, right? Or whatever. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, that's more precious than anything. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He set before us an open door that no man could shut. He loves us. He's on our side. No one can stand against us. One of us can chase 1,000. Two of us can put 10,000 to flight. He opens, nobody can close. He closes, nobody can open. Give him all the glory. Let him be your fear, the Bible says. Let him be your fear. Glorify him. Honor him. Give him the credit for opening and closing every door. And realize that nothing can stop this church. And you know, this church is a blessing. This church it's the 1 year anniversary of this church. And you know, you're blessed with Brother Argon. You're blessed with Pastor Thompson. This is a blessing, this church. And here's the thing, the potential of this church is literally unlimited. The potential is unlimited. You know, to knock every door in Spokane and even to reach out into Coeur d'Alene and other places and to just evangelize and to really be a powerhouse for soul winning and a powerhouse for the gospel in this area. This church has a wide open door. No one can shut it. Hey, Jesus said, I'll build my church on this rock and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you know what? That applies to this church. That applies to the church at Philadelphia. It applies to every church that is a biblical church that has the candlestick burning as this church does. Be thankful for this church and be a part of it. Be a part of the team here. And let's see what God's going to do with the open door that you've been given. I mean, the potential is unlimited. Redeem the time, right? Use the opportunity, because you don't know how much time we have left in this world. You don't know how much time you have personally or that this whole world has. Let's redeem the time and let's take advantage of the opportunity that God has given us here in Spokane or in Phoenix or Vancouver, British Columbia, all the different places that are represented here tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these encouraging scriptures, Lord. And Lord, help us never to get down and gloomy and doom and gloom when things are happening or when things seem to be happening or when there are rumors of destruction, Lord. Help us to realize that no matter what happens, it's all going to work together for good to those who love you, Lord. And help us to just focus on loving you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And then we know that everything will work together for good if we love you. And Lord, thank you for the open door in Phoenix. Thank you for the open door here in Spokane, the open door in Vancouver, both Vancouvers, Lord. And we just pray that you would just bless this church, give them another great year, Lord, and many more years to come. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.